So good to see all of you this morning. You know, some people have the mistaken notion that the high point of the Christian year is Christmas, when we celebrate the birth of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do celebrate that, but that's not the high point of the Christian year. Today, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is the high point of the Christian year, the day we celebrate after Jesus died on the cross, suffered terribly that our sins might be forgiven. He was buried, and then on the third day, he was raised from the dead to conquer not only our sins, but death itself. This is the high point of the Christian year. How significant is it? Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. So is your faith. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Now, why is that? Why are we to be pitied more than all men if in this life only we have hope in Christ? What do we teach? What does the Bible teach? What did Jesus teach? That we are to not be conformed to this world, that we are not to love this world, that we are to overcome this world, that his kingdom is not of this world. We sing that song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." Well, if there is no life after death, and if the only reality, the only truth, is what happens between the day I'm born and the day I die, if that's all there is to reality, then we've been preaching a fantasy. And we've been preaching a lie. And we are all to be pitied. And above everyone else, I'm your pitiful pastor. And the reason is that I not only believe in life after death because of the resurrection, that there is a heaven, that I will live beyond the grave. I not only believe that, but I have devoted my entire adult life to preaching and teaching to others that in Jesus there is life even after death. And so this is why this is our high day of the year when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What happened on those 3 days when Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected was the culmination, it was the fulfillment of the very purpose for which he was born. Earlier on in the same chapter of Corinthians, the gospel is put in a nutshell. It is summarized in this way. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That happened on Friday. That he was buried. That happened on Saturday. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That happened on Sunday. 3 days that changed the world, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But you leave the resurrection out, and the death and burial are meaningless. We stake everything, everything on the resurrection of Christ, that he bodily, not just in his spirit, but in his body, he walked out of that tomb, and he's alive forever and ever. I have stood by hundreds of gravesides with family, mourning the loss of a loved one. A lot of them questioning, is this all there is? Does it all end here at the grave? And the answer that Easter gives is no. Because he's risen and we will rise too. That's the joy of Easter. And I pray that every one of you in this room shares by faith that joy in Jesus Christ. This morning, what we're going to do for a few minutes is look into the Gospel of Mark, beginning in verse 40. And if you have your Bibles, if you'd open to that, please. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, we have a Bible right next to your hymnal. It's the red book, and it's on page 1067, if you will open it. We're going to begin in verse 40 of Mark. For the last 3 weeks, we have been studying Mark's account of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, write about this, but we're looking at Mark's account. We've already looked at the injustice of the cross in the trial of Jesus, condemned for something he never did, to die on the cross. The suffering of the cross, where we looked at what actually happened when he was crucified, and now, finally, the victory over the cross, his resurrection. We'll begin in verse 40 this morning. And Friday was a day of agony as Jesus died on the cross. But Friday did not end with his death. He died and there was still a little bit left in Friday. And now his body had to be taken off the cross and buried before sunset, when the Sabbath began, because none of that was to be done after the sun set on that Friday. And we begin in verse 40. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was a woman who was possessed by seven demons, and Jesus miraculously delivered her from these seven demons, and she became a disciple of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, we don't know much about these disciples, and Salome, what was the three women that are mentioned now, she was the mother of the apostles James and John, and very likely, according to tradition, the sister of Mary, the mother of our Lord. And these three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and of Joseph and Salome, these women were, verse 41, in Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Did you know that besides the 12 disciples who are named, there was a small band of women? They were in the shadows, they were in the background, but they followed Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. And according to this, it says they were caring for his needs. Luke's account tells us that these women not only cared for his needs, but they helped to support him out of their own means. Jesus didn't work for a living. He had no income. The disciples had left their jobs to follow Jesus. For 3 years, these women paid the bills. They bought the food and prepared the food. They found lodging at night for the disciples and for Jesus. You see, not everything was a miracle. Jesus didn't miraculously feed everybody all the time. We have a couple of accounts. But these women took care of his needs, maybe helped with the laundry, whatever women would do to help the needs of Jesus and his disciples. Where were the 12 disciples? Well, John's account tells us in chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They were in a room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, while the women were at the cross watching from a distance the crucifixion and ready to take care of Jesus' final needs, the burial of his body. They were locked, where the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side because they thought they were seeing a ghost. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. These men, every one of them, had boldly promised to Jesus, "We will follow you anywhere you go, even if it means we die with you. We will never leave you." And when he was crucified, they were nowhere to be seen. They fled for fear of their lives. A group of faithful women were there at the end. And because they were there at the cross, the last ones at the cross, they were the first ones at the empty tomb. Now we move on in our account here. Verse 42, it was the preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, which was the Sanhedrin, the very court that condemned Jesus to die by crucifixion, who was also waiting for the kingdom of God, he went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. A fifth grade Sunday school class was being conducted. The teacher was teaching on the resurrection, and she asked her class, why was Jesus buried in a borrowed tomb? And one little girl raised her hand and said, I know, teacher, because he only needed it for 3 days. Out of the mouths of babes and children, God ordains praise. He only needed it 3 days, so a borrowed tomb. I think it's ironic that one of the men, and by the way, in John's account, it's mentioned that along with Joseph, Nicodemus, also a member of the council, helped him bury Jesus. These two men who were of the Sanhedrin had become themselves believers in Jesus, but it was only after his death that they made themselves known. According to William Barclay, Scottish theologian and author, he wrote this. He said, there's a certain tragedy about Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, and yet we have no hint that he spoke one word in Jesus' favor or intervened in any way on his behalf during his trial. Joseph is the man who gave Jesus a tomb when he died, when he was dead, but was silent when he was alive. It is one of the commonest tragedies of life that we keep our wreaths for people's graves and our praises until they are dead. It would be infinitely better to give them some of these flowers and some of these words of gratitude while they are still alive. What made the difference? Why now does Joseph and Nicodemus come and risk their own safety by going and asking for the body of this Jesus, the King of the Jews? What made the difference? I believe it was the cross that made the difference. It was the cross. Seeing Jesus die, remember what the centurion said, Mark 15, 39, just up a few verses. When the centurion, who was the soldier in charge of the 100 soldiers that helped to crucify Jesus, when he stood there in front of Jesus, he heard his cry and saw how he died. He said, surely this man was the Son of God. William Barclay continues in his thought about Joseph. He says this, we cannot blame Joseph over much, for he was another of those people for whom the cross did what not even the life of Jesus could do. When he had seen Jesus alive, he had felt his attraction but had gone no further. But when he saw Jesus die, and he must have been present at the crucifixion, his heart was broken in love. First the centurion, then Joseph. It is an amazing thing how soon Jesus' words came true. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Why is it that in our preaching we always come back to the cross? Why is it that we're always appealing to you, don't ever forget the cross and how Jesus died? Why is it that every month we begin by having communion, celebrating the Lord's Supper, the symbols of his body and blood at the cross? Why is it? Because it is the death of Christ that saves us, not his life. His life inspires us. His life instructs us. But it is his death on the cross that brings us to our knees in repentance and brings us to confess with the centurion, this man truly is the Son of God. And that's why we preach the cross. That's why everything we do must center on the cross and, of course, the empty tomb that follows. A.W. Tozer, the American pastor and author, wrote this, if a man had his way, the plan of redemption would be an endless and bloody conflict. In reality, salvation was brought about not by Jesus' fist, but by his nail-pierced hands. Not by muscle, but by love. Not by vengeance, but by forgiveness. Not by force, but by sacrifice. Jesus Christ our Lord surrendered in order that he might win. He destroyed his enemies by dying for them. And he conquered death by allowing death to conquer him. But only for 3 days. And then he had the last word as he conquered death. And this is why, even with all the agony, even with all the pain, even with all the brutality, even with all the suffering, we call Friday, the day that Jesus died, what? Good. Friday. What is good about the cross? What is good about watching this inhumanity upon another man? What is good about it is this, that no matter what the devil tried to do and what wicked men tried to do for the purpose of evil, God overcame for the purpose of good. That's why we call it Good Friday. This was God's plan. It happened through awful circumstances, but ultimately, he won, our sins were forgiven, and when he arose from the grave, we had eternal life. That's why Friday is good, even with all the terrible things on Friday. Well, Friday is over, and now we come to Saturday, a day of despair. And in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's only one verse that records any activity of his disciples on Saturday. And this is Luke 23:56. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Because a good Jew was not to do any kind of work on the Sabbath day. So when that sun went down Friday, after they had put Jesus' body in the grave, they did nothing for the next 24 hours until the first day of the week. In fact, in Mark's account, the end of chapter 15, we've read to that. The next verse is Sunday. Nothing is even mentioned on the Sabbath because nothing happened on the Sabbath for a Jew. He rested. The Sabbath day was a day of rest, but it was a day of despair. It's over. Our hopes are dashed. Our dream is now a nightmare. Our Messiah is dead. What do we do now? What do we do now? The women that we have been looking at, they still loved Jesus, but they had no hope because now he was dead. Someone described our current generation with a term that is borrowed from what happened here. Have you ever heard the term Saturday's children? Saturday's children refers to a generation where people are hopeless, purposeless, without any direction whatsoever, confused. And some have termed our generation, we're a generation of Saturday's children, like those followers of Jesus on Saturday, where they had lost everything. They had nothing left but some good memories and some love in their heart for the Lord. I don't think necessarily our generation should be called Saturday's children. Any generation that leaves Christ out can be termed this generation. I want to read to you from a diary of a man knowing that his day of death was drawing near. Here's what it says in his diary. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it all a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them. That was written in the 3rd century, preserved today in a museum in the Near East. That could have been written this morning, couldn't it? Where do we find hope on Easter? Among the body of Christ, those who have embraced Jesus, not just as a wonderful teacher, which he was, not just as an inspiring leader, which he was, but as the one who conquered sin and death for us at the cross and through the empty tomb. That's why we call ourselves Christians. I don't call myself, I use no other term to describe myself. I'm not an evangelical Christian. I'm not a Protestant Christian. I'm not a Bible-believing Christian. I'm just a Christian. That's all I want to be known as, because only the name of Christ I want to be identified with. No other movement, no other aspect of, just a Christian. We're Christians only. And we're not boasting in ourselves. There's no boast in ourselves. It's boasting in Him. There's no confidence in ourselves. Our confidence is in Him. There's no glorying in ourselves. Our glorying is in Jesus Christ alone. And I hope you number yourself among Christians who have found in the midst of our chaotic culture, look around. You find any reason for hope today? Any reason? You find any person that's offering any kind of hope that is lasting and real, that will help you deal with the issues of your soul? I find nothing in this world except my Lord Jesus and the gospel of His name. Thank God. Well, Sunday's victory is where we are now. Chapter 16. And there are three lessons I want us to learn from these women this morning. First of all, out of love, they did what they could. You know, in Corinthians it says, now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest is love. They had no hope. Their faith was waning, but they had love. And in their love, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Now we can go and finish the task of properly burying our Lord. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Now that's faith. They were walking to the tomb, knowing that when they got there, it says they saw Joseph roll the stone over the tomb, a stone that no group of women could move. It would take many, many strong men to do that. Who's going to do this for us? Who will do this? But we need to go anyway. We need to be there in case, by God's divine intervention, that stone is rolled away from the tomb. Bruce Barton, Bible teacher and commentator, wrote about these women. These women could do very little. They couldn't speak before the Sanhedrin in Jesus' defense. They couldn't appeal to Pilate. They couldn't stand against the crowds. They couldn't overpower the Roman guards, but they did what they could. They stayed at the cross when the disciples had fled. They followed Jesus' body to the tomb, and they prepared spices for His body. God bless their devotion and diligence. Because these women used the opportunities they had, they were the first to witness the resurrection. What does God expect of you and me as followers? Do what you can. Do what you can. Walk by faith, even though you know that your faith is going to lead you to an obstacle too big for you to deal with, a rock rolled over the tomb. We all have our stones that need to be rolled away, don't we? Some, we've talked about the women in our church who are dealing with cancer right now. Others dealing with broken bones and broken families and broken marriages. And we're no different than any congregation. In every congregation, every group of people, people are dealing with brokenness, dealing with huge issues before them. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this, but I have to get up and move ahead. Here are these women, filled with love, but not much else. But the second lesson, by His power, God did for these women what they could not do for themselves. Look at verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Well, how did that happen? Matthew's account said there was an earthquake, and an angel came down and rolled the stone away during that earthquake. And the guards, first of all, fell over dead, and then they scattered. So the guards that had been put around the tomb, they were gone as well. And when they went in to bury their Lord or to prepare the Lord's body for burial, He was gone too. God had done what only He could do. And by faith, these women were there at the tomb. As they entered the tomb, verse 5, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. Well, this young man was an angel. And they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, He said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him. But go and tell His disciples and Peter. Why Peter? Because Peter was the one, the spokesman, the loud mouth who had boasted about, I will walk with you till death. And Peter especially needs to hear this, that he's risen. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. God had done for these women what they could not do for themselves. And then the third lesson, by faith, these women obeyed, even despite their fears. Look at verse 8, and we'll finish with this. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Trembling, bewildered, and afraid. And yet, they went and told others of what they had seen. Matthew says this, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Doesn't that little phrase describe the tension that is within us often? Afraid, yet filled with joy. Isn't that true? Often, fear is pulling me this direction, and faith is pulling me in this direction. And that tension that I'm under demands of me a choice. Am I going to let fear be my guide? Am I going to follow fear, or am I going to follow faith? Many years ago, Sue and I were in the country of Chile visiting a missionary that we supported, Steve Phillips. And Steve said, I want you to meet a man, a wonderful pastor, the principal of a Christian school, and it'll take a little ways to drive there. But in the way, I'll tell you his story as we drove there. So Steve told us about this man, Rene Villa Correa, as they pronounce it in Chile. And as we were driving, he told this incredible story of Rene, who was really a Peruvian, not a Chilean. He had come into Chile from Peru, and at a tent meeting, a revival meeting that Steve was holding, he responded to the gospel, came forward, accepted Christ, and became a changed person. And since then, he was married, he has children, he has a ministry, a pastor of a large church, a thriving Christian school. But he said, let me tell you what happened about 12 years after Rene came to Jesus. One day he called me and said, I need to talk to you, Steve. He said, I need to tell you something about me. You know I'm a Peruvian, yes? Well, I didn't tell you why I came to Chile. I was in a fight in a bar, drunk. I killed a man. And I ran into Chile to save my life. And now God is convicting me. Rene, you need to go back and face the music. He said, Steve, I've got a family, I've got children, I've got a church, I've got a school. What do I do? They would never find me here. I have a new identity. I'm a new man. Jesus has forgiven all of that. What do I do? Steve said, you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You follow your faith wherever that leads you. And you know what Rene did? He left his family, his church, his school, and he went back to Peru. And he went into the authorities and said, I'm Rene Villacorea. And on this date, in this city, I had a fight with a man, I don't even know his name, and I killed him. And I'm here to say, do with me what you want. I'm a Christian now, but I have to follow the leading of God. Well, they looked in their records. You say, what is your name? Where did this happen? What city, when did this happen? Mr. Villacorea, we can't find anything of the incident, the place, the time, your name. You are a free man. You can go back to Chile. And he did. Continue his ministry, back to his family, back to his church. But Rene said this to Steve. When we got there and we met him, he told us the story. He said, you know, God delivered me. But even if he hadn't, even if I lost my family, my ministry, my freedom, and even maybe my life for murder, I made the right choice. I followed faith and not fear. Because Jesus is alive today, you can make that choice fully confident that God will lead you and guide you into his perfect will. I want to conclude this morning with these verses from 1 Corinthians 15. I think Ray quoted, Joe quoted them earlier. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 22 and 55 to 58. Now Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brother, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because of Jesus Christ, sin and death do not win in your life. The grave is not the last word. Jesus is. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we glory and give you thanks for this incredible victory over sin and the grave. Thank you, God, for giving us the confidence that when we follow the leading of your Spirit and decide to walk by faith, that you are with us, you are empowering us, Lord, you are leading us. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven interceding for us. We have nothing to fear, Lord, help us. Thank you for this gathering. I pray that each one goes forth from this gathering a confident, firm, glorious, grateful believer in Jesus Christ, the author of life, the one who forgives sins, the one who grants eternal life, and the one who will be waiting at the throne of God with his arms open to welcome us into our everlasting home by the grace of God because of the resurrection from the dead. Thank you, God, for this victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.